Right, good morning, Amazing Grace. Are you ready for the message this morning? Let's just start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Father Lord, as we can come again, Father Lord, this morning, oh Father Lord, to listen to your word, oh Father. Father, I pray, Lord, that you use this broken vessel, oh Father Lord, to deliver your word this morning, oh Father Lord, the word of Father Lord. Let it be a Rhema word, oh Father Lord, and not a Logos word, oh Father Lord. Let it be ministering to our hearts, oh Father Lord, and our minds, oh Father Lord. That, Lord, may be a life-changing word, oh Father Lord, this morning, oh Father Lord. And be it in our spirit, man, oh Father Lord, that we may do your good works, oh Father Lord. And Father Lord, we want to glorify you, oh Father Lord, to our good works, oh Father Lord. And the good works may not be from us, oh Father Lord, but it's from you, oh Father Lord, the fruit of the Spirit, oh Father. Father, therefore we submit ourselves today, oh Father Lord. Father, I submit myself, oh Father Lord, my mind, my thoughts, oh Father Lord, my emotions, my heart, oh Father Lord, my lips and my tongues, oh Father Lord, for your service this morning, oh Father. Father, I also pray for the members here, oh Father Lord, in this church this morning, oh Father Lord. Prepare our hearts, oh Father Lord, to receive your word, oh Father Lord. May it be a seed, oh Father Lord, that is planted in our spirit man, oh Father Lord, that we grasp it, oh Father Lord, hold on to it tightly, oh Father Lord. That, Lord, we know, oh Father Lord, this word is for us, oh Father Lord, this morning. We give you honor, glory, and praise in your name we pray. Amen. Alright, let's get started. So, I can see this morning that a lot of things that falls in place in the worship, in the prophecies this morning also, that it talks about the topic that I want to share with every one of us here this morning. Alright, let us just begin with a little story. Right, recently I went to the movies. I definitely love movies. Almost every weekend I will go to the cinemas and then see what is the latest show being shown on cinema. And there was this science fiction movie that's showing in the cinema right now. It's set sometime in the future, about I think 80-90 years from now. It talks about the story of a group of scientists that explored a distant planet many light years away from our solar system in the attempt to find our maker, in the attempt to find the creator. The theme of the question is they are asking the question like, you know, why are we here? What is the purpose of life? Why are men being created? So I find this is a very interesting question, and also we know in Alpha Course, those who have attended, those who have heard of it, we always ask, is there more to life than this? Right? So these are very age-old questions that have been asked since the beginning of time. And it is only human beings, if you notice, only human beings have this desire, only men have this desire to ask about what is the meaning of life? What is our purpose? Why are we here on this earth? Right? Of course, throughout life, there are many philosophers, there are many great teachers, they attempt to define life. We all have heard about those quotable quotes, you know, life is short kind of quotes. People say, make the best out of life, enjoy life, live it up, drink it down, be merry, right? Break the rules, take risks, you only live once, you never walk this way again, right? Life is too short to have any regrets, you know, that's what the philosopher says. But however, if you notice, most of these are very self-centered explanations. It has got to do with what you are feeling, what you can get out of life, right? And it doesn't give a complete, satisfying or a wholesome answer to the questions that every one of us ask. Now, us as Christians, we have the most radical and different viewpoint altogether, right? So what is the difference between a true Christian and the average person you see on the streets, right? We both encounter problems, we both encounter challenges, whether you are Christian or not, right? And we have the same problem, you know, the problem with the rising cost of living, of inflation, of environmental risk. Every one of us is exposed to that problems. And because I want to bring this up is because some churches or some people have this idea that being or living a Christian life is to have a problem-free life. That is far from the case, right? Being a Christian doesn't make you your life problem-free, but it's actually how we deal with it, right? So that is actually not true. On the contrary, I have seen, and I'm sure every one of you would agree with me, that there are average people out there who actually live a better life than a Christian. I mean, from the outwardly, right? They seem to have a better job, a great family, a good blessing, right? A lot of money in the bank. So what is it about this life? So what is it about? That's what we are trying to explore this morning. My brothers and sisters, I believe Christians are called to live a life of significance, right? It's to make a life that counts, to live for a purpose greater than yourself. It's not about yourself alone, not about your family alone, or what you can get out of life. It's to have an impactful life. That is what a Christian is called to do. So we are not just born into this world to eat, to drink, to consume resources, and to take up space. That's not our purpose, right? The Word of God says that we are to be salt and light to this world. However, very sadly, many Christians miss this point. Many Christians doesn't understand the calling, right? And of course, you would also have heard how we describe this kind of Christians that say that they are Sunday Christians because they only come to church on Sunday and the rest of the week they forget God and they just go about doing their own business, right? So they are just kind of like duty bound to come to Sunday and serve for like 2 hours, right? Then the rest of the week they are busy with life and not with God. And the worst case is I've seen some Christian even, when they come to church, they carry all their burdens of life, they carry, and then they come with a very solemn face, very sad, and they're just not happy. It's like unbelievable that a Christian should act like that. I mean, I firmly believe that we should instead be rejoicing. Like, I'm full of joy and excited on Sunday when I come to church. Why? Because it's a celebration, right? I get to meet people I cared about, and I get to meet people who cared about me, right? Come on, brothers and sisters, Jesus is risen, my sins are forgiven, and I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah. I mean, what more can we ask for? I mean, like, that's why we are happy. We are in church, right? It's a celebration. It's not a duty bound. It's not to make ourselves feel good. It's a cause of celebration. Right, brothers and sisters, you and I are unique. Lord made every one of us unique. Let us look at the scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Right? This is in the New King James translation saying that we are His workmanship. If you look at the NIV, it says, we are God's handiwork. And if you look at the NLT, New Living Translation, it says, we are God's masterpiece. Can you imagine God's masterpiece? You know, like Picasso drawing his painting or Leonardo da Vinci. There's a masterpiece. So we are a masterpiece of God. Even better than Picasso. Right? Even better than Beethoven. Right? We are God's own workmanship. If you look at Psalm 139, it says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Right? In verse 14. In verse 15, it says that we are skillfully wrought. It's like, you know, we have been knit together skillfully by the Master, the Creator of the universe. Right? And He made each one of us unique. We all have different thumbprints. Right? We have how many billions of people in this world? 10? Maybe? Right? We all have different thumbprints. We have all different eye prints. None of us are the same. We all have different voice pattern. We have all different outward appearance. Can you imagine that? God never made the same person. God is not a cloner. Man clones, but not God. Right? Each one of us is unique. None of us are the same. Even twins are not the same. We can see in our church. I mean, we have twins in our church. They are not the same. Their character is slightly different. Their tendency is different. Right? So we all have different characters. We all have different skill sets. And we all have different talents. Right? It's all evidence. Right? Every one of us know. I can't play the musical instrument like Sister Jamie does. He can just close her eye, listen to a song and play along. Fine. I can never do that. Neither can I create, you know, handicrafts like Sister Honey. She's so good with those little cute arts and crafts. Nor can I write poems like Sister Anita. She's very good with poems that praises God and exhort God. But at the same time, they can't do the things that I do as well. Because I'm also unique. You are also unique. Every one of us here sitting in this chair, in this hall right now, you are unique. You are God's masterpiece. Amen? So, God made us unique. And there is only one you. There's only one Brian Zen. There's only one Sister Janty. There's only one Brother Daniel here. There's no other like you. And God endowed us with gifts and talents. And what is the reason? What is the purpose of this that He gives us such talent? He gives us such character? It's because He wanted us to give Him glory. To give God glory. The reason is for us to make Him known. It's not to glorify ourselves. It's not to make ourselves a star. It's not to make ourselves look good. It's to bring Him glory. Right? Let's look in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 to 11. Alright. In the 1 Peter says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracle of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. That in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen? So this is the purpose that God gives us our gifts, that God gives us talents, right? One of the best-selling Christian authors, Max Lucado, wrote in one of his books, he asks us to use our uniqueness, the talents, the gifts that God gives us, to make a big deal out of God. That means to glorify God every single day of our lives. That is how we are supposed to live our life, right? So, that is about this awesome God of us and how He has blessed us with this kind of gifts and this kind of blessings. And brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, God has a plan for you. Do you know that? I mean, it's not a surprise. We can read in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. That is the New King James Version. In the ESV, English Standard Version, it says, before you were born, I consecrated you. In the NCV, it says, before you were born, I set you apart for a special work. Right? For a special work. We are all familiar with Jeremiah 29:11, right? The words that we hold through in this church especially, and especially when I first came to this church, I read from Jeremiah 29:11, it says, for I know the plans I have for you, right? The plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. So brothers and sisters, God, our great awesome God, has a special plan for every one of us. Right? It's not just for a select few of us. Right? We can't live someone else's life. We can't go about doing someone else's plan. God had a special, custom-made, unique purpose for you. For your life that only you can do. Because He has anointed you. Because He has given that gifts to you. I cannot live your life. I cannot do the plans that God has prepared for you because that is unique to you. God put you in a special place. God put you in your work. God put you in your community. God put you at this time in this church for a purpose, for a plan that He has made even before He made you form you in your mother's womb. He has this plan, this wonderful plan for you. So we do not need to be envious of others or what their gifts are or what kind of blessing they get from God. We do not need to be envious of that. Because we are also blessed of God. We are also being blessed. God gave us something that none of us, no other people can do. Except you. Right? And He has equipped you. So, brothers and sisters, to live in God's will and to be equipped by Him, this is what I call living an anointed life. And that is the topic that I'm going to share today. To live an anointed life. What does an anointed life means? So let us explore further and we look at our subject matter, our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the word Jesus Christ, the title Christ at the back, is actually derived from the Greek term, Greek Christos, which meaning the anointed one. Right? So even the name of Christ itself, Christ is not the last name of Jesus. Don't get it wrong. It's just the same like the Holy Spirit. Right, we talk about the Holy Spirit. Holy is not the first name of the Spirit. Right? Why do we say Holy Spirit? Because holy is a description of that Spirit. Right? So the Spirit is holy. Right? So it's the same when we talk about Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus is not the first name of Christ, or rather, Christ is not the last name of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ, it actually means, it describes the quality of who Jesus is. It describes who Jesus is, that is, the anointed one. Right? In the name itself. So when we are called Christians, we are also little anointed ones. By God, not by somebody else. Right? So remember that Christ means the anointed one, our Lord and our Savior. So, from the word Christ itself, it carries this word anointing. So, what does it mean by anointing? Some people refer it to the Holy Spirit, right? They say, you know, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, but it's not really the Holy Spirit, but it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit himself. The anointing is not the Holy Spirit, but it's rather the outward manifestation of the power of God that is manifesting to mankind through the Holy Spirit. So that is different. When you and I were baptized in water and we confess Jesus Christ as our Savior and God, we already have the Holy Spirit in us. Everyone of us here had the Holy Spirit, but we may not have the outward manifestation of the power of God. So to have the outward manifestation of the power of God, that is to have the anointing of God in our lives. Right? Let us refer to some scriptures here. Should we look at Acts chapter 10, verse 38? It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So, brothers and sisters, you see, even Jesus himself is anointed by God through the Holy Spirit, right? With power. When Jesus was born in this world, right, through the virgin birth, he obviously had the Holy Spirit in him, but it was not manifested until the anointing came, when he was baptized by John. Until the anointing came upon him, that's where he has the power, right? So that's the same with us, right? And of course, every one of us is very familiar with Luke chapter 4. Should we look at Luke chapter 4, verse 18? We have done this, I think last year when Pastor was preaching on this series. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So brothers and sisters, this is the anointing that we are talking about. Salvation in Jesus Christ is our most precious possession that we can receive in this world. It's the most valuable treasure that we can ever receive out of this life. And that is eternal. That is the first and most wonderful gift that we can have. But then after salvation, probably the second most valuable thing that we can get, the second most valuable treasure, is the anointing of God upon our lives. So that is what we want to do. That is what we want to explore today. Now let us look at Isaiah, the prophet. In Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27, it says that it shall come to pass that on that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing. Right? This is in Isaiah. It says, because of the anointing that this yoke, that is the bondage, the confinement, the slavery that every one of us in, is broken and destroyed. So can you see the power? Right? Last time when I first came to church, I heard about this word yoke. What is it? Is it the 8 yoke or the yellow color thing that I eat every morning? It's not. When I search it on it, it's the yoke, you know, have you seen an oxen, you know, working in the field? That's the thing that's on the neck, that's holding on to the ox or the bull. That is the yoke. That is the limiting, the confinement or the bondages of sin, of the world, of everything on the people. And Isaiah says that this burden will be taken away from your shoulder, that this yoke will be taken away from your neck, and this yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing. Right? Because of the anointing. How powerful it is, because of the anointing. So brothers and sisters, with this anointing that Jesus Christ promises, that all the bondages, that we are free. Right? So in order to live a victorious life, we must be willing to submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and we must be willing to obey the laws of the kingdom, right? Let's look at more interesting verses. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, John says, John writes about, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." Can you read that? "You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." Further down in verse 27, can we take a look at verse 27? "But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, that is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him." Brothers and sisters, this is the anointing that is already given, right? And let us look at Corinthians, right? When Paul writes to Corinthians right now, 2 Corinthians verse 1, sorry, chapter 1 verse 21 says, "Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God." That is a God that anoints us. And also back in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Let's keep this on the screen right here and read it again. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." It says each one. It doesn't say some. It doesn't say to the disciples only. It doesn't say to the apostle only. It says to each one. Means every one of us. Every one of us here. You and I. I remember in Joel it says that, you know, in those days, your fathers and brothers will dream dreams, they will have prophecies and everything. Your women, everyone will be anointed, will have this manifestation of the Spirit, right? So, amen. So, this anointing that you have from the verses that we read, this anointing that we have is real. It's not a counterfeit. Let's read back at 1 John verse 20, chapter 2 verse 27. 1 John 2, 27, it says, "It is the same anointing that teaches you concerning all things, and it is true, it is not a lie." That means it is real, it is not counterfeit, it's not fake, right? So the anointing, my brothers and sisters, the anointing is a tangible, living essence, and it carries with it the divine ability to bring into fullness all that it is sent forth to do. That is the anointing. And this anointing allows us to be free from sin. This anointing gives us the power to overcome sin. Like sister has read this morning in the reading of the word. It gives us the power to be free from sin. It gives us the power to overcome sin. It gives us the power to love. This is the power of the anointing. Right? And brothers and sisters, I want you to understand this. Please listen carefully. This is the nature of what it means to be a Christian and to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Right? Let me repeat that. This is the nature. This anointing is the nature of what it means to be a Christian and to be a follower of Christ. It's just not merely to have a changed lifestyle. You know, when we become a Christian, you know, we were different than we were before. Right? We have a different moral standard right now than we were before. You know, than we used to. And now we live a different set of life. But that isn't the real true essence of Christianity. That's just what we do outwardly. But the essence of it, right? Of course now, especially like for me, I wasn't born a Christian, right? Previously, I don't go to church. I mean, I find church, it doesn't mean anything to me. And now, of course, I come to church every Sunday, right? But then again, that doesn't make me. I mean, that is not the true essence of Christianity. No, we used to cuss and curse when we are not a Christian, but now we don't do that. Right? But the nature of Christianity is not just all these outward things that we do. It is this miracle from heaven when it says that the old is passed away. Behold, all things are new. We are a new creation. This is something that is genetically different. than what we were before. We were changed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the light, into the kingdom of the beloved Son. This is the miracle that has taken place. And this miracle involves reality. It's not fake. It is real. It involves substance. There's substance in this. It's not just a change of philosophy. Christians are not philosophers. It's not just a change of a different way of life. I know there are a lot of teachers out there that teach us a new way, a new age, or a new way, a different way of life. It's not just that. Christianity is not just about that. It's not also to model our life after Jesus Christ. I mean, Christ of course wants us to do that, but it's also not just that, to live a life that is like Christ. Let us look at Philippians chapter 1 verse 21 says, this is where Paul says, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is a very powerful verse, right? If we use what we learned just now, what does Christ mean? Christ means the anointed one. So if you replace the word here, Christ, with the anointed one, it actually means to live is anointed, and to die is gain. To live is anointed, that means to live is to have the anointed one of God filling our hearts, right? This is the mystery that has been withheld for ages and generations. The Christos, the Christ of God, the anointing of God in us, the anointing of God that is in every one of us to live an anointed life. That is the essence of Christianity. That is what Christianity is about. It is the anointing. It's not about the traditions. It's not about the lifestyles. It's not about what you believe, what doctrines you believe, but it's not about the good deeds. It's not about getting saved. It's not about going to heaven also. It is about the anointing of God, the anointing of Christ in you. That is the essence of Christianity. This anointing that changes life. This anointing that turns us away from sin. We are not capable of sin anymore when we have this anointing in us. We are not no longer in darkness. In fact, we are shining forth light in this world. And it is this anointing, this anointed life that we are to live, brothers and sisters. Please get that. That is the rhema word in you. That claim that is anointing. That is the basis of Christianity. It's not merely doing good. It's not merely professing Christ. It's not merely coming to church. That is just what we do on the outside. But it is an essence, the anointing of God on your life. That is what it really means to become a Christian and to have a Christian life. Okay, let's go forward. Now, we understand what is anointing about. So how do we get the anointing of God? Right, I'm sure that is the most natural set of questions that we ask. One thing we need to understand is the anointing of God is not earned. It's not something or it's not because of anything that we do that we get this anointing. It is a gift given to us by the will of the Father, so that we may become effective witnesses of His grace and glory to the world around us. God wants to anoint us for His glory, to do His will, to show His grace and His glory. Right? So it's not free. It's a gift. Right? It's not earned. It's not because of our own righteousness, of our own goodness that we get this anointing. But there are certain conditions to get this anointing. I'm just going to share with you very simply three of this. The first condition is, of course, you need to have a relationship with God. If you're not a Christian, you don't have a relationship with God, you don't get this kind of anointing, right? You live an everyday life like everyone out on the street, right? So the first thing is, you must have a relationship with God. You must profess this faith. You must have this belief that God is our Lord and Savior. And we must activate it, right? We must ask for it. If you don't ask for it, you never get it, right? That's why a lot of Christians stumble. A lot of Christians are living a life that is ordinary, although we are called to live an extraordinary life that is of significance, right? But because we are complacent, right? We just want to feel good coming to church. But God has so much more for us. So we must activate this anointing. We must ask for it. Right? If you look at Matthew chapter 7 verse 7 says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. knock and it will be open to you. So brothers and sisters, let us ask, let us seek, and let us knock, and it shall be open to us. Right? So we must ask. Right? Even when we were given a certain task, for instance, or we were asked to do certain things, either in church or in work, we must consecrate ourselves, we must take some time out and seek the Lord and ask Him, Lord, I ask you to anoint me for this task. Lord, I ask for your favor. Ask God to enable you to do this certain task that you were tasked to do, or the task that you're given to do. We must ask and we must activate it. The power has already been given to us, but we must ask, we must activate it and not just stay there and do nothing. This is just like, you know, probably somebody have banking $1 million check in your account and you don't know it. Because you don't never go to your bank and check for the statement. Right? So God has given us this. God is willing to give us this. And we just need to ask for it and we need to activate it, right? So the first thing is we have to have this relationship with God. We need to learn about His Word. We need to be in communion, in prayers to our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the first condition that we have to get this anointing of God. Right? The second one is we need to have a clean vessel. I have read earlier, what does it mean to have a clean vessel? To have a clean vessel is to be sanctified, is to be set apart, is to be consecrated. Right? We can see all this in the Old Testament, right? When the nation of Israel faced an impossible task, right? This is the time of Moses. 3 million people with no food, no water, no home, and no job. They had to march across a dangerous wilderness toward a land they have never seen. And what did God told them? The God told them to sanctify themselves. You look at Exodus chapter 19, verse 10, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. Right? So this is what God said to them, the nation of Israel, consecrate yourself. Right? We have the next example, you know, when this little nation of Israel came out from Egypt, being led around the wilderness for 40 years, and in the time of Joshua, they stood before the Jordan River, facing the lands of all these enemies, right? The Moabites and whatever. And each of these enemies is bigger and greater than Israel, right? And again, what God asked them to do? God told His people to sanctify themselves again. We read in Joshua 3, verse 5, and Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Right? So again, God asked the people to be sanctified, to be consecrated. Then we look at another example. Right? When the nation of Israel has been established and then they turn their eyes away from God and they've done evil things in front of God, especially under the king Ahaz, right? This is what we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 verse 5. God told Levites, hear me Levites, now sanctify yourself, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. God again asked the Israel people to clean their house, to clean the vessel, to bring out the rubbish. This is from the Bible, you read properly, to carry out the rubbish from the holy place. So brothers and sisters, your lives and mine, your body and mind, is the temple of God. So we should also clean this vessel, we should also clean ourselves, right? This body is precious. You know why? Because God made it. Jesus died for it. And the Holy Spirit lives in it. This body of ours is to be consecrated. Right? So brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit will not flow freely. It will not be flowing freely to a temple of filth. If we have so much dirtiness, if we have so much unholiness or iniquity in our body, the Holy Spirit cannot manifest itself. We cannot expect the manifestation of God's strength and power to flow through your life if you continually to flirt with iniquity, to continually in sin and transgression, Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is returning for a bride. He's not coming back for just a girlfriend. Right? He wants a holy bride that is pure, that is washed, cleansed, white as snow. So each and every one of us here, we are the bride of Christ. So we are to consecrate ourselves. Right? So how do we do that? God gave us an example also of the list that we are not to do. Let us look at Galatians chapter 5. From verse 19 to 21, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." This is the work of the flesh, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissension, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelry, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So brothers and sisters, if we have all these things, even a small speck, a small seed, we should clean it up. We should never have all this that is written. Go back and meditate on this verse in Galatians 5. All that is listed. It's listed one by one. God is very precise. He wanted it in His Bible that every one of us can read. These are the things that we are not to do. So brothers and sisters, God is not looking for a perfect vessel. If God is looking for a perfect vessel, He has nobody to use. Because none of us are perfect. But God is looking for a clean vessel. If we are clean, if we consecrate ourselves, if we circumcise our heart, that is, it makes us someone that God can use. And that is where the anointing of God can fall upon our lives. Okay, so that is the second point. To be set up, to be consecrated and set apart. And the third one is a very simple 1, 2, 3. The third one is, we need to be faithful. Right? We read in Luke chapter 16 verse 10 says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." This means, brothers and sisters, we are to be faithful in whatever God gives us. If you are faithful in the little things, God will give us more. Right? So we must be faithful and be shown faithful with whatever God has given us. Like I shared when I first started the message this morning, God has given each and every one of us certain gifts that only we have and nobody has. Right? So what do we do with these gifts that God has given us? Do we use these gifts to bring out righteousness? Do we use this gift to glorify God? Do we use these gifts that we have to do good? That is the test. Right? What is our fruit? Right? So, if we are faithful in those talents and gifts that God gives us, God will surely bless us more. God will surely anoint us more. So, God wants us to be faithful. So, brothers and sisters, God longs to draw us close to Himself. Not to control us, but to protect us. Right? So, we need to deal ruthlessly with the sin in our lives so that we are able to draw close to God. Okay, so now we understand the anointing and the conditions to get the anointing of God in our lives, right? But there is also a danger, even though as Christians, right? A danger of taking the anointing for granted. A danger of the wrong motives of heart. Let us examine. King Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, Solomon said, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." This is a very important proverb. It's where God tells us that we should keep our heart with all diligence, that we should not let our heart have the wrong motives. I have two very good examples here from the Bible again, of course. In Genesis chapter 37 to 45, it tells the story of Joseph. Joseph, who has kept his heart pure in the face of so much opposition. He suffered so much betrayal from the brothers, from his family, so much rejection, and so much hardship in a foreign land. But Joseph kept his heart undefiled before God. And that is why God anointed him and used him mightily, because his heart is pure. So brothers and sisters, this is the issue. We should keep our heart pure. So in deep contrast to this, right, we read in Acts, in the first church that God has created, story of Ananias and Sapphira, who were key people in the early church, right? They will be the apostle, right? They were ministering to people. But the motives of their heart became impure. They were greedy. They wanted certain things for their own. And they deceived the Holy Spirit. They lied to the Holy Spirit. And what happens out of it? What is the outcome? This resulted in premature death. Oh my goodness. Just because of that change of heart, that change of motives. They were Christians. They were supposed to have salvation. They were supposed to be saved. But what happened to them? They were in the first church. They have this privilege to be among the apostles, right? But because of the change of motives, they were anointed before, I'm sure, but because of the change of the heart, the motives of the heart, they were destroyed. They had a premature death, right? So it's so sad. So the same thing is also relates to our lives, right? So we must always check our heart. We must always check our motives, right? So, for example, when we, some of us, we ask for certain gifts in our lives. We ask for the gifts of prophecy, perhaps a gift of vision, or the gifts of healing. Sometimes we must ask ourselves, why are we asking these kind of gifts? Is it so that we can show off a bit? Or is it we can be better than other people? If we have that kind of motives, it is the wrong motives. But if we ask for that kind of gifts, it's because of a pure motives of the pure motive of showing God's love to help people, to bring people from darkness into light, then that is the right motives. Right? So it also happens into our lives. And also another example I can bring out is, you know, perhaps we always pray for salvation of people, of our family, of our workmates, our colleagues, also salvation of our friends, right? But do we ask ourselves sometimes, when we pray for the salvation of others, is it because genuinely we love them, or genuinely we know that Jesus loved them, that we want to give them the gift of salvation also from Jesus Christ? Or is it because we are so sick of them, that we think that it would be much more better if they are Christians, so that they would be off our back? Right? So again, it's a different type of motives, right? So it's very evident. We can read from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. It says, go to the next page. It says that, for the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This is in the Old Testament itself, right? Before God looks at anything you do or say, before He judge your fruits, He first looks at the motives of your heart. So in the reign of King Saul, why did God remove the kingdom from Saul and give it to David? It's because Saul has a change of heart. Saul was jealous of David. He was afraid of David. He was pursuing after men and not God. So that is why God says you are not fit to have the kingdom. So that is why God took the kingship away from Saul and gave it to David. The least of the brothers, this little shepherd boy, he gave the whole kingdom of Israel to the hands of David. Right? And we know, why did God choose David? Because David constantly pursued after God's heart. David longed for the plans and purpose of God. We have read so many psalms that David wrote or David sang to the God, right? Every time he's facing an affliction, every time he's facing a challenge, his heart is for God. Even when he first become king, right? Every time he need to make a decision, you know what he does? He built an altar to God and inquired of the Lord. He inquired of God, God, should I go and attack this Philistine? He inquired of God before he does, although he's the king. So we can see, David, despite his imperfection, He really has a heart for God. He wanted to do God's plan and His purpose. And we can see how when King David brings the Ark of the Covenant back into the city of David, he danced in front of God. He's so joyful. He has a pure heart. And brothers and sisters, that is the heart that is God looking for. Right? So, every decision that you and I make, it originates from the inner depths of our heart, of our soul. Right? So, therefore, like David, we should willingly surrender our free will choices and follow exclusively after God and His plans and His purpose. That is what we are called to do. To have a heart like David. That is after God's heart. Okay? So we have the right motives. And how do we sometimes test these motives of ours? Right? There are two general tests that we can do. That is, the first one is, every tree is known by its own fruit. We can read, and this is a very important verse as well. We can read from Luke chapter 6, verse 43 to 45. It is your own Bible, you may highlight it. It says, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. Now read carefully. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. So brothers and sisters, it is again out of the heart. Right? And whether our heart is pure or not, this is the first step. What is our fruit? Right? As Christians, brothers and sisters, we are judged by our fruit, both in heaven and also here in earth. Right? We will not be judged in heaven for sin because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us all from our iniquities, but we, you and I, will be judged for the fruit of our works. Whether we produce righteousness, whether we produce a good fruit that is eternal, right? Something that is of significance, right? So, Jesus emphasized that all of our decisions, all of our actions must flow from the inner attitudes and choice of our heart. Again, that is a very important verse. Go back and meditate on it. Luke chapter 6, verse 43 to 45. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. Right? That is the first test. That is the test of the fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. Now there is also a second test. That every work we do on earth, brothers and sisters, it will be tried by fire. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 to 15. Highlight this very important word right now in your Bible. It says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's for of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So even the works that we do, the fruit that we produce, it will be tested through fire, through fiery trials. It's just like, you know, when God says, I will bring you to the testing of fire so that you may be like gold, refined and come out pure. There are works, there are many works that we do, brothers and sisters, that can be burned. God never judge our works without first examining the motives behind our action. This again is how God judges, is how God trials our work by fire. So we may be doing a lot of good works, right? We may be keeping ourselves busy all the time. You know, we are ministering here, ministering there, right? But we can also have the wrong motives all of the time, right? So it doesn't mean that by just merely doing good, we are secure and we have we are fruit bearing, it doesn't mean that God looks at our heart. If our good works are birthed out of the wrong motives, it's actually an empty deed. Right? I'm sure you also have read in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 to 23, when Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, why have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is a strong warning from God, from Jesus Christ. He says, you may be doing a lot of good works, whom you think is a lot of good fruits, but God sees your heart. If your motive is wrong, God will burn that away and it amounts to nothing. And God will tell you, I never knew you. So we must examine our hearts, brothers and sisters. Because if everything, anything that we do comes from an impure heart or an impure motives, regardless of how good that work may be, we may be feeding a lot of people, right? Donating a lot of money to charity. But if our heart is not pure, which means to say, maybe we just donated it so that we can glorify ourselves, right? So that we can, our face can splash over the newspapers. That is an impure motive. And it amounts to nothing, brothers and sisters. In the eyes of God, it amounts to nothing. It's empty deeds. God look at your heart. Just like the woman who gave her two mites. He gave her all. Jesus praises her because out of her poverty, he gave all to God. God looks at every one of our hearts. God will try and test every one of our fruits. So be sure of this, of the fruit that we bear. It is of the right motives. It is of the right heart. Okay? So, no matter how good that work may be, it is worthless because it cannot produce an eternal reward of righteousness if it's not of the pure motives. Okay? So, brothers and sisters, how do we ensure our heart's motive is right? Right? That is naturally the next question. How do we ensure our heart's motives are right? Let's read from Philippians, the letter of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, the important thing is from verse 7 onwards. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So when we do certain good work, we judge our own heart and ask, is our motive true? Is it noble? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? And is it a good report? Those are the tests. Those are the gatekeepers of our heart. To know, to make sure whether we have the right motives. So, Bible has given us a lot of guidelines, a lot of things that we are to do. So, Bible asks us to cleanse and renew our soul daily, brothers and sisters, to cleanse and renew our soul daily with the washing of the water of the Word of God. That is how we keep our motives pure, that we must wash with the water, the flowing water, the living water of God, through the Word of God. We are to live a life that is Christ-centered, not self-centered. Just like our solar system is being revolving around the sun, right, in the center. So we as Christian is to live a life revolving or centered around the Son of Man. That is Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, we must abide. We must abide in the Word of God. We must abide in the wine. A very popular chapter, John chapter 15, 1 to 8. We can all read. I'm sure this must be highlighted in every one of your Bible. Jesus says, I am the true wine, and my Father is the wine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruits, he prunes, that it may bear more fruits. You are already cleansed because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. Brothers and sisters, in closing, let us deal with the root issues of our life, every loose end in our lives. Sow a lot of good deeds. That's what we are to do. Know that God wants His anointing on you, brothers and sisters. He wants to baptize you in His Spirit and in His fire. So we must cry out to God until we get that in our lives. We must pull out all the weeds, all the rubbish in our lives. We must not allow anything in our lives that can quench the Spirit's fire. We must clean up our relationship. We must make every issue right. Right? We must sow the good deeds of His word and of self-sacrifice and love in relationships, in our hearts and in our life. So cry out to God, brothers and sisters, demand that in your life and accept nothing less than that anointing of God on your life, brothers and sisters. Do not just settle and blend in, for you will grieve, you will break Jesus' heart because you will not fulfill the destiny that He has made up for you. Do not be like the many millions of others people who professes Jesus Christ but never have anything to show for it. Do not be just merely a Christian professing from the mouth. Do not settle for a normal life. Live an extraordinary, live an anointed life, my brothers and sisters. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for your Rhema word this morning, O Father Lord. We thank you, Lord God, for this anointed word, O Father Lord, given to every one of us here, O Father. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you want each and every one of us here to live an anointed life. You want each and every one of us here to live the fullness of life, the life that we are meant to live by your anointing. Not by our own strength, by your gifts, so that we may produce fruit, good fruit that is able to withstand the fire of testing. That is able to produce the righteousness in eternity that is not of empty deeds. Father, we thank you, Lord. We know, Lord, that you have created us unique, that you have given us, you have endowed us with gifts and talents, and may we use as gifts and talents, O Father, Lord, in the right way, to glorify you in heaven, O Father. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you love us so much, and you only want the best for our lives. And through your Holy Spirit, that you want to anoint every one of us here, O Father. So, Father, we ask that, Lord, even as we depart from here this morning, O Father, Lord, may your Rhema word remains in us. May this Rhema word be a life-changing word, that we do not look at the past, but we look to the future, that we look to the future of this anointing, this anointed life that you want us to live. So Father, we ask now in faith, we ask now in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, that Lord, you anoint us, O Father, Lord, to live this life, that you anoint every one of us here in amazing grace, church, to have this anointed life, that we may be the light and the salt of this world to bring you glory. In your name we pray. Amen.